If you want to take a Bible you may have brought with you or another means of accessing the scriptures, you can turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I'm going to read the first five verses of 1 Peter 5. That'll be our text this morning. It's our privilege today to install two new elders, one of whom will be ordained. And this passage of scripture is very suitable for this occasion. It's been used before as we've done this, but it's a go-to passage for this, for just such an occasion. If you'd like to, you can stand as I read for us from 1 Peter chapter 5, the first five verses. Hear God's word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, whenever we come to your word, we cry out to you for help and mercy and grace to understand it and to apply it. We pray that the gospel is very clear in what we read and study together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a seat. I think a worthwhile event, and I'm serious about this, is when this is behind us, the coronavirus pandemic, that we have a time where we just share amongst ourselves the things God taught us during this this event, this crisis. What are some of the things that God did in our lives? I can share with you this morning, one of the things he's done for me, he did for me and is doing for me, is helping me remember first principles of being a pastor. What does it mean to be a shepherd? The challenge of trying to shepherd a flock, a church, when you're more or less, particularly in the early weeks, said, don't be in contact, don't be around anybody other than your family. Now, thankfully, in our system, which we believe to be a biblical system, I'm not alone in that task. You realize our church is like the majority of churches in this country. You have one full-time pastor. But I'm not the only pastor, strictly speaking. We have others called elders. They're shepherds. And that's made plain from the passage we've just read this morning. And so what I want us to do for a few minutes is to think about this passage of Scripture together and to think about what it is to have shepherds and to be shepherded. What does it mean to have shepherds, and what does it mean to be shepherded? What does it mean to be a sheep? Now, I'm just going to, so you don't get nervous, most of what I'm going to say this morning is addressed to those who are shepherds. Help us understand what that role means, and then I'll have a little bit of something to say to those of us who are called to be shepherded. And then really, that's fair, because that's the way the passage we've read is set up. And I'm going to get my, I'm going to try and watch the time for us, too, so that'll help. What do we learn? What are the lessons that we have from shepherds? Well, look at verse 1. Peter writes, as a fellow elder, as one who gave witness to, bore testimony to the sufferings of Christ. And he says, I exhort the elders among you, the presbyteroi, from which we get the word Presbyterian. I exhort as the elders among you as a fellow elder. That's why our church is a Presbyterian church, because we're led by elders. It's just interesting the way churches over denominations have developed their names. The Methodist Church is rooted in the Methodism, the method of discipleship, started by John and Charles Wesley, and we could go on. But this idea of elders runs, it goes all the way back in the Old Testament. God had Moses ordain and set up elders himself to help it with leading the people of God in Exodus 18. The synagogues, which were developed during the exile, were led by elders. In the books of Timothy and Titus, Paul tells those two church planters. You need to set up elders wherever you go as you plant churches. We read in Titus these words, Titus 1, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it." And I read that whole passage because you hear the qualifications given for what it means to be an elder. And also, just as an aside, the word for overseer is the word episkopoi. It sounds like episcopal, right? Which means bishop. And so there in Titus, the term for elder and bishop are used interchangeably. In fact, strictly speaking, in 1 Peter 5, when we read in verse 2 that the elders are to exercise oversight, literally they're to be bishoping. So that's why we don't have bishops. We believe that bishops and elders are the same office. So we have elders in this church because we believe that's what the Bible would have us to do. And we haven't done this in a while, but we have types of elders. You're familiar with that? We have ruling elders and teaching elders. Now, why do we do that? Well, 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." There's a distinction there. Those who rule and those who have a particular role for preaching and teaching. Therefore, I'm considered as a teaching elder, and the other elders of our church are considered ruling elders. Well, the exhortation is for these shepherds, these elders, is verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight." So there is implied that there's going to be elders who have a specific flock, a specific body there to shepherd, that they're to exercise oversight for. It's implied argument for that you need to be part of a local church. It's not this general vague, this whole idea of, I can worship God in my house. I can worship God on my fishing boat as much as I can worship anywhere else, is foreign and alien to the Scriptures. This can't happen with that type of mentality. But what Peter goes on to say, and what he teaches us here, is not only that you need to have elders and they're shepherding, but he tells us the manner in which elders are to shepherd, they are to pastor. And he gives three contrasts. He says in verse 2, the elders are to shepherd and pastor, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. We shouldn't have to twist the arm of someone to serve as an elder. Ideally, what you see in a congregation is the elder's surface. And a congregation recognizes the gifts in someone and nominates them, and they're elected to serve in that office. And we read this earlier in the Titus passage. But let's be careful to understand that part of the job of elders, a big part of the job of elders, is to make sure that as part of their shepherding duty to guard and protect a flock, that kind of idea, is to make sure that sound biblical doctrine is being taught. If you remember in Acts 20, Paul addresses the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he's about to leave them and never see them again. And he warns them that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He's saying you need to be on guard. You need to guard the flock and guard what is being taught. That's part of feeding the sheep, we might say. And so it's not just that elders need to be doctrinally sound, however. It's not just that elders can articulate sound biblical doctrine. They need to have a heart for people. Truth and love always go together. And I think that's what's being said here, that's what's coming out in these contrasts. Notice the second contrast. Peter goes on to say that elders should serve as shepherds, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. It's not a self-centered exercise. They shouldn't be in it out for themselves. He says another contrast is they should not be domineering over those in your charge. This is verse 3, but being examples to the flock. When people talk about church hurt, you've heard that expression? Probably they're talking about an abusive church leadership situation, probably. And Peter says that's as far away as you can get from being a true shepherd or an elder. I think often what leads to an authoritarian style of leadership, regardless the context, but especially in a church, is insecurity. I mean, that's the Barney Fife syndrome right there, right? I mean, you knew I had to work in a Mayberry reference sometime. I mean, you know, Barney with here at the Rock, we have two basic rules. You've seen that episode? If you haven't, you need to. Your sanctification is lacking. You've not seen that episode of Andy Griffith's show. But that, you know, this whole thing, I can't stand for my authority to be challenged. And so I think that insecurity can lead to this authoritarian idea. And that's a heart issue. If that's a leader with that type of mentality, then I think it's probably fueled by insecurity, which means that their identity is not rooted in Christ and their righteousness in Him. Their identity is rooted in this role. And that can happen for all of us in a variety of issues. But, of course, I'm talking this morning in the context of the church. And what Peter says is elders are to be examples to the flock. That's probably one of the key principles of leadership is modeling, of setting an example. To be able to say like the Apostle Paul, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And sometimes that will mean modeling the gospel. And by that I mean modeling brokenness. That when you sin, and you will, and your elders will sin, because they're flawed men who have a need for Christ and His forgiving work and His righteous record. Part of modeling is to maybe go to some of you and ask for your forgiveness and to be reconciled together. I mean, that's part of modeling. But, of course, this modeling of brokenness, besides that, there's just that modeling of the Christian life, of being one who's involved in the life and worship of the church and involved in prayer and the means of grace. I'd love for you to stop right now and think about someone who's had major influence in your life. I'd really like for you to think about that for a minute. Who's a person or persons? It could have been a grandparent or a parent or someone you worked for. I was thinking just yesterday, Noe Acosta turned 76 Friday. And Noe is started Gospel Through Columbia, now known as Reformed Seminary Latin America. And I was thinking how much of an influence he's had on my life in the 4 years I've known him. His love for Jesus, his love for people, his love for me. And so as I think about it, it's a lot of who Noe is that's impacted me. And I would probably, and I get you to think about it, because that's probably what's happened to you. That's the influencers among you. It's been their life. And so I'm exhorting the elders who are among us here to consider that aspect of your ministry as a shepherd. What's being caught as much as being taught, as we often say. So Peter speaks about the manner of the shepherd. He talks about the motivation, too, in verse 4 of this passage. He says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory." There is a reward. There's a blessing for serving as a shepherd, as an elder. But notice that it's the chief shepherd who provides that reward. An elder, a shepherd, serves as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd that we all, he's the shepherd that never lets us down. Your earthly shepherds will, but he never does. Remember, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Elders who are faithful at shepherding are elders who love their Lord and love the good shepherd, and they shepherd, they pastor. They pastor Jesus' sheep. But what is the word here for those who are to be shepherded, so to speak? Well, that comes up in verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Peter uses the S word that nobody likes. What's the S word? It's submission, submit. Listen to what we read in Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you." Do you hear what the author of Hebrews is telling us? We're called to submit, and all of us, myself included, are under submission to authorities. I'm just one of a group of men who serve as elders. When we get in a room and make decisions, mine is just one of several votes. I'm in submission to them. I'm in submission the way our government works to our presbytery, Central Georgia Presbytery. But we're all called to submit. And we're told here there's a blessing to us in submission. It says, "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those will have to give an account." That's sobering for an elder. But then it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There is a blessing to us in responding to leadership, the leadership of God-given shepherds. You know, I heard it said that cattle are driven, sheep are led. Cattle are driven, sheep are led. God calls shepherds and elders to love the Lord, to love his people, and to lead, not drive them. And a key to all of this, for all of us, is humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So a true, healthy, vital church is a gospel-centered, Christ-centered church that's humble before him and before one another. You know, it's an unassailable fact that any organization is only as good as its leadership. And that's certainly true of the church. A local church will only be as healthy and as effective as its leaders. And so we need leaders. We need leaders who will take the role of shepherd seriously. And I love to stress that particular term, because we're not a board of directors. Elders are not a board of directors. They're shepherds, modeling servant leadership. And so this morning we have an opportunity to install two new shepherds for our congregation. We had elected three men, Ed Rosner, Neil Barker, and Kevin Epperson. And Ed and Pam have made a fairly recent decision that within the next year and a half, they're going to be moving to be closer to family. So Ed wisely said he didn't feel like this would be a good time for him to serve as an elder because of the demands on his time, and we respect that and appreciate that. Appreciate his integrity for the office. And so we'll not be installing Ed this morning, but we will be installing and ordaining Neil. Now let me explain what ordination is. Ordination is the authoritative setting apart by the church for service, normally through the laying on of hands. Now, that's kind of awkward in this day and age, isn't it? So I called the stated clerk of the Presbyterian Church in America, who happens to be my Uncle Roy. I said, Roy, what do we do about this? How do we ordain someone, and we're not supposed to touch them? And he didn't remind me because I didn't recall this, but in the Scottish Presbyterian Church of the 17th, 18th century, they did not physically lay on hands. Their elders would just raise hands as if to give a blessing. He said, so you've got a little bit of historical precedent, so that's how we're going to ordain Neil this morning. We're not going to be laying hands on him. Yeah, it's awkward, and it's not the way I would like it, but we're providentially hindered this morning. Well, what I would like to do is to ask if Kevin Epperson and Neil Barker would come and stand before you. You guys could stand in the shade somewhere to my right, I suppose, over here. Kevin and Neil were nominated by the congregation, and then they went through a number of weeks of study and training with me, and then they were both examined by our existing, current elders and approved to stand for election. And they, along with Ed, just to make that clear, were elected to serve. We were to do this in March. We were hindered because of the coronavirus. We're glad we can do it now. So, Kevin and Ed, I have six questions to ask you before the Lord and before this people. You can answer I do to each one. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity or government? Do you accept the office of ruling elder in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Last question. Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? I now have a question for the members of House and Lake Presbyterian Church. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders, and do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of this church, entitles them? If you're willing to answer that question in the affirmative, would you raise your right hand? Thank you. We want to, at this time, I'm going to ask all the elders of House and Lake Presbyterian Church, those who are currently serving on the session and those who are inactive, if they would come forward. Kevin, maybe you give us a little room. We're going to surround Neil, and we're going to hold up hands as if to give Neil a blessing, as if we're pronouncing a benediction upon him. And I have a prayer that I would offer as we would pray for Neil and for as we ordain him to the office of ruling elder. Man, if you'll hold up your hands toward Neil, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the office of ruling elder to which you have called both Neil and Kevin. We thank you for the privilege of setting apart Neil for this office, and we pray that you would pour out your grace toward him, first and foremost, that he might love the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, that he might love his neighbor, his family, as himself. We pray that you would give him love for his wife, Marty, and his children, that he would lead his family first and foremost. We pray that you give him a love for this church, that he might shepherd the flock of God here at Houston Lake Presbyterian Church and shepherd them well. Would you make him a man of your book, of the Word? May he be active in the means of grace, of worship and fellowship and prayer and involved in the administration of the Lord's Supper faithfully. God, we pray that you would protect him from the evil one. You protect him from temptation, that you would protect his marriage, protect his thought life. Lord, we pray you would fill Neil, and we'd certainly pray this for Kevin, fill them with wisdom and direction. We pray that you'd give Neil, and certainly Kevin as well, the hearts of shepherds. Oh God, we thank you that we can ordain Neil to this office. Thank you that Kevin will serve as well. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, men. I now have a pronouncement to make. All this comes out of the Presbyterian Church in America, Book of Church Order, part of our Constitution. But I now pronounce and declare that Neil Barker and Kevin Epperson have been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as ruling elders in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now let me read to you the next sentence in the Book of Church Order. After this, the minister, or any other member of the session, shall give to the ruling elders and to the church an exhortation suited to the occasion. That was the sermon, right? So my exhortation to Neil and to Kevin is, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Amen. Well, you can, as we conclude our service, you can give them the wave of fellowship, the right wave of fellowship, I suppose. I'll be so glad when this is over. This is beyond annoying. But we will, and I know you feel the same way. But why don't you stand at this time while we receive the Lord's benediction, and then together we're going to sing the doxology. I've enjoyed using Jude's benediction for us because it has that great promise of God's sustaining grace for us all. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Praise God from